And so there we are.
Good.
And so all of this happens quickly, and we tend to think that it's stretched out. The actual fact that it happens fast is part of the problem with this whole event. Because if you look up here, I have down today, our goal of today is to observe the trials that Jesus went through. He actually went through four trials. This is the first one. This is the one before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Then he has an initial trial before Pilate, who finds him innocent, but tries to figure out a way to get around it, so he kicks him over to Herod. And Herod, because he won't perform for him, kicks him back to Pilate. So there are actually four trials that Jesus goes through. Some people say three because they kind of put Herod in a bracket, but Pilate actually got away with it, trying to get pass it off. So those are the trials. So we will be looking at those, but they all take place between 1 o'clock in the morning and 9 o'clock in the morning. They all take place quickly. Now, we're going to observe these trials, but before we do, I want you to remember that the verse that ends right before these trials start in Matthew 26, verse 56a, is but, always important when you see the word but all this had taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Everything that's coming about has to take place. And as I wrote this up here, I realized that this is what's true in our own lives too. Because Psalm 139 tells us that everything that is going to happen in my life is written in God's book before there was yet one of them. And that they have to take place to fulfill what he has said about me in his own plan, but also for you. How much more true that is of Jesus and the prophecies that we might know that God is true. Let's talk about some of those prophecies right here, and then we'll break this down. So what were some of those prophecies that we're already seeing coming through? I had put them on, I don't know, 41 of them on the board. And so, I dropped it. So among the scriptures that had to take place, the prophecies that had to take place at this point, is he would be betrayed by a friend. That is in Psalm 41, verse 9, Matthew 10, 4, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, 12 says, "And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages." And then Matthew 26, 15, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. We're going to find out in a little while what Judas does with that money. "The money will be thrown in God's house," Zechariah 11, 13. "So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And then Matthew 27a, 5a, "And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed." He would be forsaken by his disciples. That's getting ready to happen. "Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered." Matthew reminds us of that. And Mark 14 says that's in Zechariah 13, 7. "And they all left him and fled," Mark 14, 50. He would be accused by false witnesses. That's getting ready to come up today. "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know," Psalm 35, 11. And then Matthew 26, 59 through 61. "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death, and they did not find it, even though many false witnesses came forward." He would not respond to his accusers. Isaiah 53, 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth." Isaiah 53, 7. Matthew 27, 12. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. So I'm going to stop right there. And we'll go on with these as we go through. But all of these things had to happen. They had taken place to fulfill the scripture. Was God impotent? No, he wasn't. Was he in charge?
Yes.
Cindy, was he in heaven? Way up there above the roof? Yeah, he was. But he was also ruling and reigning. His rule and reign, he doesn't have to be in the bubbles of the water. He is ruling and reigning. He is in large and in charge. So we're going to see before the Sanhedrin will be the first part of the trial before the high priest. And I broke it down to you by verses. So we're going to go through it in a minute. So you can write this down in your Bibles. You'll have these parts of this trial. And we're going to talk about how these are illegal to the Hebrews. This was an illegal trial. First of all, it could not be at night. But we will go through it as we read the scripture. So back to Matthew 26, beginning with verse 57. I'll just read this back. We had this last week. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Now, in the Jewish court, you have to be indicted first. So you go through a hearing as you do in our court system, where the charges are read before you and you're indicted before you're ever tried. Well, they skip that part. So no indictment. And one of the problems that people talk about when they talk about the problems of Scripture is that a high priest is appointed for life. And the high priest during Jesus' lifetime was Ananias. But Ananias had fallen afoul of the Romans, and they had forced him out and put in his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So at this point in this history, there are actually two high priests. So people will say, wait a minute, this whole part's wrong. He's not the high priest. So this means this didn't happen. God bless you. So know that Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Ananias. I think his name is Annas. Is the son-in-law of Annas. I misspoke. And so, and you'll see that in Luke. So here Caiaphas is the high priest. And they're gathered together. This trial, now as it's going to begin, that didn't follow Jesus' law, the general requirements of fairness and impartiality are set up in Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20, and elsewhere. So, trial is set up in Deuteronomy 16. But I lost it. 18 through 20, and then there are other places. Trials always open to public scrutiny. Is this trial open to the public?
No.
No. Trials, the defendant has the right to bring evidence and witnesses in his own behalf. Did they let him do that?
No.
Rabbinical law required that a sentence of death could not be carried out until the third day after it was rendered, and during the intervening day, the court was to fast. That provision had the effect of preventing a trial during a feast when fasting was forbidden, as in the Passover. So this trial shouldn't have even happened at this point. This delay of execution also provided extra time for the evidence or testimony to be discovered in the defendant's behalf. No trial could be begun or continued into the night. If a council voted unanimously for conviction, get this, if a council voted unanimously for conviction, the accused was set free because the necessary element of mercy was presumed lacking. So, he's taken before Caiaphas. But Peter was following him at a distance. Peter was loyal but frightened. Right up here. And he goes into the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. So all of these strictures against what's going to happen if somebody is voted guilty, they were just moving away from those because they determined from the beginning what the outset was going to be, did they not?
Yeah.
They didn't find any witnesses, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward, or two that they could say understood it enough to come forward, and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Is that what Jesus actually said?
No.
What did he actually say? It's in John 2:19. Jesus actually said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he was talking about the temple of his body, not the temple of Herod. The account in Mark 14:8 also shows that these two men's witness against Jesus was inconsistent, and therefore by Jewish law, it had to be thrown out. But it was not. The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer?" This is driving the high priest crazy. So this is also fulfilling the prophecy that I just read you, that he doesn't open his mouth. "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God." Now, to adjure someone by the living God, to ask them by the living God, is the highest vow you could make. "So tell me on God's name that you whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now the council was hoping to get him to make a claim of deity, which would be blasphemy, which would be punishable by death. That's Leviticus 24:16. But a claim would have to be false, wouldn't it, to be blasphemy? This is not false. And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see." Now, girls, this is where your understanding of Daniel 7 comes in. "The Son of Man coming at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Daniel 7:13 and Psalm 110:1. Daniel 7:13, what is that about? It's the coming of the Son of Man. It is Daniel having a vision. He is not asleep. And he sees one like the Son of Man. Go to, girls, open your Bibles to Daniel 7. Laurie's left. Elvis is left. Okay, so Daniel comes after Ezekiel. Remember, this is one of those things I want you to know, along with Genesis 3 and Genesis 15. And "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." So one like a Son of Man, one looks like a man, comes into the presence of who?
God.
Can man see God?
Mm-mm. Not and live.
Not and live. We know that from Moses. But here's this one that looks like a man coming before the presence of God, called the Ancients of Days. And as he comes in, he is given, this man is given authority, glory, sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshiped him, and he's given a dominion that is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And all of these things belong to the Ancient of Days, and he is giving it to this one like a son of man, which is who?
Jesus.
Girls, that's the mystery. And it was revealed to Daniel, what year? 400 years before Jesus. That's right. We don't know exactly when Daniel had this, but he had these. He had these visions, like 567 through 530. So you need to just remember, it's this long in the practice before we know. So here we go, and he has called this back up by saying, this is what you'll see. Now, the fact that the high priest and the Sanhedrin understand what Daniel means when he says, you will see one like the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven on glory and being in the power, the one that they understand it means they understand what he's saying. So they are, instead of saying, tell us how this is possible, maybe we need to listen to this a little more. No. No. They scream and holler and tear their clothes. And then the high priest tore his robes. Now, to tear your robe is to rent your clothing, R-E-N-T, rent your clothing. It's the highest form or the lowest form of grief. So if you came home like Job and found all your children dead and everything you had burned up, remember Job tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went and sat in the ashes. And that's what the priest, when he rents his clothes, he's saying, this is so horrible that I can hardly listen to it. It just cuts me to the heart. So he tore his robes and he said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, now you've heard the blasphemy. And what do you think? He deserves death. Okay, so no witnesses. Okay, so conspiracy to convict. So no defense. No witnesses. No delay of verdict. No delay of trial for feasting. And this will tell you why they want to get him off that cross before sundown. Because Passover will start Friday at 6 o'clock. So they've got to get him off that cross. Because what happens if they wait till Monday, which is what they should do? Well, or the Jewish people might find out about it. So, no publicity. Wait, it's supposed to be a no.
But afterwards, how were they not held accountable for that?
Oh, it was a done deal. Well, you just wait. They influence people to do what they want them to do, which is what we might talk about, too, in all the things that go in here. When you approve of what man wants, not what God wants. And then they spat on his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. The council was not allowed to touch him. No one was allowed to touch him. So no physical violence. No physical violence. And of course they did. They hit him. That's the conduct of the court. The council actually disintegrates into a mob. To spit in a Jew's face was a supreme insult. Numbers 12:14 and Deuteronomy 25:9. To spit in a Jew's face was a supreme insult. Numbers 12:14, Deuteronomy 25:9. Every person who rejects Christ in a sense spits in his face and is guilty of blasphemy before God. The irony is, all who have misjudged Jesus will be one day righteously judged by him. And that's what he was saying when he said he's coming on the clouds of heaven. And they said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who hit you?" Prophesy. Do you think he doesn't know? Do you think they haven't already heard about it? Peter's denials. Now, in the middle of while all of this is going on, and could you have stayed quiet? I don't know that I could. So, I think over here. I don't know if you all picked it up. Yeah. But over here, you're going to see two stacks of paper, and they look like this. Okay, this is your homework for this week. So it's your homework for this week. We have just gone through part of it. This is to look at, on the first page, this says 27 and 28, but it's also this part in 26. You're going to look at these people's reactions to Jesus before the cross. The Jewish leaders, their response to Jesus, Jesus' response to what they, to their response. And then I want your response. We can go over these next week. And then at the cross, so when we get to the crucifixion, the same thing. And if you don't have enough room, I put this on two paper so you could write on the back. Okay? And then after the cross, people's responses and your response. This is a great thing to do right before Easter, to look at. It makes you look at it afresh. Almost, you know, when you we did one of these before when we did the parables. It makes you look at the reaction of what we see on the paper and see what it does in our lives. So I'd like you all to do that. Okay, and we will go over them. And so now Peter's denials, if I can find the sheet. So now Peter has followed. Peter, who swore that he would not let Jesus down, Peter, who swore that he would follow him no matter what, has at least tried to do that. And so, in fear and trembling, he's following. And now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him. Now, interesting thing. He's in the courtyard, and in those courtyards were a big fire. But it's cold. And there's this big fire, and around the fire, you know, with all this going on inside, are all the attendants of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, everybody who came with them, they're all outside here too. And so a lot of really important people, plus soldiers. And of all the people who come up to him, to Peter, the lowest one, the one he had the least reason to fear, is this servant girl, who's probably a slave. First of all, she's a girl. I mean, not even a woman. She's a little girl. And secondly, you know, she's a servant. And so she says to Peter, this little know-nothing, not somebody who could claim him in irons. And she says to him, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. He said it so loud, everybody heard him. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. But then he went out into the gateway where another servant girl, yet another person who would not cause him any problem, said to him, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again. And this time he swore. This time with an oath, he said, "I do not know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." So apparently, you know, he had this real deep Galilean accent, and it gave him away. And now Peter's cornered, and he begins to curse. Now, the word here for curse is karanathematizo. If you want me to spell that, Amy, or you got it? It's a very strong term pronouncing death upon oneself at the hand of God if you are lying. You know, may I die. May God kill me if I'm lying. And he swore, I do not know the man. This is where Peter has hit rock bottom. And Luke tells us, well, and immediately a rooster crowed, but Luke 22:61 tells us, at this moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, we don't know how that happened. Perhaps it's through a window. But when the cock crows, Jesus looks at Peter. Luke 22:61. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The true Peter is not seen in his denial, but in his anguish, in his repentance. The first stage was deep remorse. Like Judas, he fled into the night. Unlike Judas, he returned to the Lord in faith. Peter's tragic experience teaches us a profound lesson about self-trust and unpreparedness and about God's forgiveness and restoration of a sinning saint. Peter learned never to mistrust the Lord again and to believe that what he said would happen would happen. So let's go to 1 Peter 2 and read 1 Peter 2, 23 through 24. Because when Peter writes of this, it's interesting to see how he, 1 Peter 2, 23 through 24. So I'm going to skip up, I'm going to start, for it is commendable, verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up against the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable for before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. What do you think taught Peter that? His denials. Going through this, and Jesus' forgiveness teaches this to Peter. But for Jesus to forgive him, Peter has to be repentant. And girls, it is repentance that causes us to be open to receive forgiveness. Without repentance, there can't be forgiveness. It's one thing to say, I'm sorry, but that's not repentance. Repentance is an act. My Bible's falling apart. Repentance is an act where you are walking one way, and the description of the word is this metamorpho. You're walking one way, and you repent, you turn around, and you walk the other way. It is an act of changing your behavior. It is not just, hey, I'm sorry, and you keep on going your own way. So many people say, well, in our culture today where it's all feelings, you know, we need to demand an apology. It doesn't mean anything unless that person repents. Judas we're going to read is sorry. He is not repentant. And there is a difference in the Greek words. And so you can't get that in the English, but it is there in the text. Judas is, gosh, I'm sorry. I did the wrong thing. I am so sorry. Peter said, I did the wrong thing. I'm never going to do that again. And how much we learn from that, I'm sorry. How much we learn from that turning around. That's what God calls us to. And every one of us girls are still doing that. We're still going our own way. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Every one of us. And we continue to do that until we stand before Jesus in another life. We're not perfected. If you sin, turn around. He's waiting for you. He's waiting to forgive you. And that's what Peter learned. And then Peter became the leader of the church. Okay. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. This was his modern day prophecy. He prophesied that to the second. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Okay, chapter 27. Any questions about any of that? Nope. Okay. Early in the morning. And this early in the morning is 1 a.m. I think I'm right. Let me make sure. Look at my notes. Talk without them. Okay. Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders, okay, I'm wrong. It was early morning. It was 1 a.m. at the other part. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. The people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. So the problem here is this is a morning of planning. Because under Roman law, the Hebrews, actually none of their provinces could order a death penalty. That could only come through Roman law. So the Jews and a Jewish court couldn't kill somebody without the Romans say so. And so now they're dropping all pretense of legality, and they're trying to figure out, now that they've got a rabbinical, charge of death, that now they're trying to figure out a time of death, a cause for death that the Romans would approve of. Because they could say, well, he's blasphemed. The Romans are going to go, well, big deal. I mean, over which God? Well, we have all these gods. It's just one. Go take care of it yourselves. So they wouldn't be likely to allow them to put him to death. So the Jews couldn't execute him by crucifixion, so they sent Jesus to the Roman governor himself. And then, and this could be translated, then could be not when, but at that time. At the time when they're sending Judas to Pilate. At that point, Judas, who had betrayed him, saw. Now, this seeing is literal physical sight, being aware of, and he saw. This is a literal seeing. Maybe he never really thought it would go that far. Who knows? But he literally sees Jesus being taken to Pilate, and that he had been condemned. And he felt remorse. Now, this is an intense guilt, but it was not a remorse that drove him to repentance. Not metamorpho, but a genuine change of the will or mind, but metamelomai, which connotes regret or sorrow. Got it, Amy?
Yeah.
Okay, got it. Okay. So the fact that the Bible tells us that he did not repent, this really drives people crazy when they read it in English, because they say, well, you know, Judas was sorry and killed himself. I mean, how could Jesus, you know, forgive Peter and not forgive Judas? Those are questions people might ask you. You know, be prepared to know the answer. And returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now, I want you to listen to what kind of shepherds the chief priests and elders are. Saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He is confessing a sin. But they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. He didn't try to rescue Jesus or speak at his trials, nor did he seek Jesus' forgiveness. He was only trying to save his own conscience. Sin never brings the satisfaction it promises. Instead of happiness, it brings sorrow. Instead of pleasure, it brings pain. It may look like it's going to bring those things. You know, teenagers need to know this. But it poisons with a pain that cannot be relieved apart from God's grace. Sin always does that. It's a poison. And so he threw the 30 pieces of silver in the temple sanctuary. That's where only the priests could retrieve it. Nobody else could go in there. Only they could go get it. And he departed, and he went and hanged himself in retribution and despair. So you saw the chief priest run out and try to comfort him and try to take him to God in repentance and ask to pray with him. Do we do that? Do we hope we do that? When we see somebody who confesses, that we help them to get back to God. This should prick us at the heart about, you know, we're all priests. When somebody comes to us with a confession of what they've done wrong, it's not up to us to judge them. It's up to us to take them to God. Pray quick. For they conferred together, and with the money they bought Potter's Field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Its very name testifies to the entire population knowing how Jesus was betrayed. And the first book, let's see, then that which was spoken of through the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of one of those. Price had been set by the sons of Israel, Zechariah 13, 12 through 11 through 12, which is what I read you. And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Ma'am.
Have you read anything, you know, we read about Satan entering Judas.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't know.
So tell me what your question is.
The question is, has anybody rendered any kind of thoughts about that?
I'm sure they have, but I haven't read them. I think that in seminary, the idea always is that Satan is our tempter, and that when we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are, and I think that Satan enters him is a figure of speech to mean that he gave in to the temptation that, of course, the tempter always has there. And the evil one becomes stronger and stronger and stronger in you because you are of your father, the devil.
Right. Okay. Yeah, that makes
okay.
Sense.
Does that make sense?
Yes. So.
Okay. So
that was a figure of speech.
Yes.
Which makes the other.
But which brings the truth.
Right.
That it's always there.
Right.
For everyone.
Yeah.
So did Hitler allow that to happen? So the fact, Amy, that we deal with in this, and I'm speaking to all of you because people come into my presence at times, oh my gosh, I'm fighting against Satan today, and I'm going, really? because we are all responsible for our own actions. Mm-hmm. God doesn't judge us on what Satan does. God judges us on our own volitional actions. We have free will, and that means we do what we want to do most at the moment, mm-hmm. whether we know it's right or not. We do what we want to do most. Mm-hmm. I give up chocolate for Lent. Boy, I want chocolate for 40 days. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, maybe if I go eat it, then I've broken Lent, but I did it. Mm-hmm. And Satan might be saying, hey, Vicki, you know, I mean, it's only chocolate. Yeah, but I'm doing it. And I can say, yes, Satan's there. And I fall to the temptation. But it's my choice. So we need to know that even Satan doesn't take us apart from our will. Everybody got that? So what you need to be praying for is, Lord Jesus, take care of me. Keep me in your will. Let me go to neither the right nor the left. And when I do, stop immediately, turn around, and run back to him. Because we're going to. Okay, because we live in this fallen world. Satan's here. Martin Luther says, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, but we know greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. So, you know, we got to look at the big picture. God is in control, not Satan. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Okay. For all of this, we know that Satan cannot rule this world. He tried really hard. All right, so now about 5 a.m., so it's sunrise over here. So about 5 a.m., let me get back to here, verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. Okay, so now this is the Roman trial. So he has a trial before the Jews, the high priest. So this is a Jewish trial. And he must be found guilty by them first. And they want him crucified. Now, they could have stoned him. It is within their legality, within their legal rights, they could stone him. But they don't want to do that. They want him crucified, held up before everybody. Why?
They want to stop that. They want to stop the efforts that people following want to follow Jesus.
Yeah, they do. They want this to be an example. If you follow this man, let us show you what we can do to him. Okay? But why else are they going to crucify him? Yes, 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 Margaret Ann. Because the scripture says he will be nailed to a tree. It says there will be nails in his hands and feet. If they had stoned him, which they legally could do, it wouldn't have fulfilled Scripture. This was God's plan. Right. So these wicked men, doing what they want to do, mm-hmm. Satan tempting them to do it, are fulfilling God's plan. Y'all, that is big time. That is big time stuff. This is not, you know, little stuff. You have to be a real grown-up to get this. Do I have anybody who struggles with this? Because people do. Okay, everybody all right?
I like the beauty of it because...
I do too.
That Satan doesn't know anything.
No, he doesn't know anything. He fell in the trap. He fell in the trap. He sure did. He fell in the trap. Okay, so now, 5 a.m., they send Jesus to Pilate. And I don't know why we don't have Pilate's name down here, but we don't, the governor. And Pilate asked him, are you king of the Jews? Now, the charge that was being leveled against Jesus was blasphemy that he said he was God, since he said he was the Son of Man, as in Daniel 7:13. But here, that is not the charge that Pilate's asking. Pilate says, are you king of the Jews? Why is that important?
Because it shows that he's trying to usurp Caesar's
authority. Yes, yes, yes. He's going for insurrection. Now, remember that there was a group called the Zealots. And the zealots were revolutionaries, and they were the ones, who was a zealot?
Judas
was a zealot. They were sneaky. They'd go up, stab people, and they'd be in a crowd, and they'd just stab somebody with a knife, you know, and walk away, and nobody'd ever see who did it. But they were against Roman rule. And so the Jews are always the people that are difficult to govern. And the Romans always have a hard time with them, rebelling and never wanting to accept their rule. Because they won't say Caesar is Lord. That becomes the reason that we have all the martyrs, is that Christians won't say Caesar is Lord. So Jesus says, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." That's saying, you got it. You've said it. I couldn't say it any better. Luke 23:2 says, they accused him of being an insurrectionist, undermining Roman taxation, claiming to compete with Caesar as a political king. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Jesus' purity and perfection compared to their hatred and their charges. So, but when he's saying he's king of the Jews, Pilate has been recalled to Rome for being a weak leader and sent back. And he is standing on a knife's edge. And so what's being presented to him, Caiaphas, Annas, and all of the Jewish Sanhedrin know exactly what they're doing. That if they accuse Jesus of being treasonous against the Romans, of trying to raise up a rebellion, because where they're afraid the rebellion will be raised against them. Because we know in John, after Lazarus is raised, that they say, do you know about that? After Lazarus is raised, that's when the chief priests decide to kill Jesus? Do you know that? Okay, let's look there. Okay, go to John and... this is important because we got to do this right here. I'm going to tell you. Oh, wash feet. Where are you, Jesus? Which one? 11, okay. John 11. You're right. Okay. So Jesus raises Lazarus. Let's go to John 11. So Jesus has raised Lazarus. Therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary, they came to visit Mary to say, we're so sorry Lazarus is dead. And had seen what Jesus did. They came to sympathize with the family. They brought food. You know, they brought cheese straws. They brought pound cake. Iced tea. But then Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So they saw what Jesus did. Many of those Jews put their faith in Jesus. But some of these very people who saw it, went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. God, do you know what he's done now? Not, oh my gosh, I've got the best news in the world. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke. So then if we were doing John, we'd get into that. Okay, so the reason that they're coming after him, their reason for wanting him crucified is they want to put down anybody who's going to follow him because they don't want to lose their place. They don't want to lose their position. And so, you know, are you king of the Jews? So they have to come up with something that the Romans can use as a legitimate reason for crucifying him. And rebellion is the thing. So if he says he's king of the Jews, so now they've got him. So he says he's king of the Jews. Well, Matthew does not give us the fact of what Pilate really does here, because Matthew is hurrying forward to the resurrection. However, Luke does. So let's see if we can go to Luke in just a minute. When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. And I'm sure you've seen this all acted out where Pilate's saying, "Oh, tell me what this is," you know, and it really causes him great consternation. It does. But remember, this fulfills the scripture that Jesus was going to go, what? As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, he gave no answer. This is fulfilling a scripture. So, okay, but Caiaphas is all freaked out because, you know, Jesus isn't answering. And so Caiaphas doesn't have any way. Now, he knows he's in this vice. He knows what the Sanhedrin is doing. He knows they're putting him in a place. And if Rome hears about this, and if he winds up with a revolution on his hands that he has to put down, Rome is just going to be furious. And, I mean, they could recall him. They could put him to death. You know, so he's worried about all of that, too. Well, go to Luke 22. I'm sorry, 23. Wait a minute. Where am I? Okay. Go to Luke 23. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. That's from Caiaphas. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar." Did he?
No.
"Pay unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And claims to be the Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee, and it has come all the way here." So, oh my goodness, you know, now Pilate's going to get a little antsy. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man were a Galilean, since he started in Galilee. And when he learned Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. He was trying to kick the bucket down the road and not have to do anything. But he already said that he was not guilty. So in the first trial of Pilate's, his second trial, Jesus is not guilty. But he is then sent to Herod, who's in Jerusalem. Why is Herod in Jerusalem? What time is it?
Passover.
It's Passover. It's the big Feast of the Unleavened Bread, 7 days, remember? And so he goes there, and on hearing this, Pilate asked, blah, blah, blah. Then Herod saw Jesus. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been waiting to see him. Oh, dear, he'd been waiting to see him. Tell me something about Herod. Who is Herod? What has Herod done? Who said John the Baptist? Cynthia, good for you. John the Baptist. He had cut off the head of John the Baptist. Herod is not from the line and lineage of David. Herod is an Idumean. And Herod, though, is the Jewish governor of this province, and so, as opposed to the Roman governor. And Herod has been greatly influenced by the Greek culture. And he does wine, women, and song. And he actually marries his brother's wife. But since you can't do that, since that's against the Jewish law, he's really not married. John the Baptist called him on it. And so his wife, whose name was?
Herodias.
Herodias. Had a daughter named Salome. And And, you know, she had the dance of the seven veils. And so that all plays into Herod has never seen Jesus. He's been out hanging out over there at the Dead Sea at his big palace and hadn't paid any attention to what was going on except to hear it, hadn't gone out to see Jesus, but was hoping Jesus would do a miracle for him. He wants a magic show. He wants entertainment. This is a man that's there for Passover, who's there for the parties. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Now, why? Jesus isn't going to answer, and Herod wants an entertainment. Herod's mad. He's not being entertained. He's being insulted. You're not paying, you know, who do you think you are not answering me? I'm talking to you. Come on, do a miracle. You know, nothing's happening. So they mock him, and they insult him, and they put fancy clothes on him, and guess what they do? They send him back to Pilate, so Pilate can't get rid of him, because Jesus doesn't answer. So Herod wants to see a miracle. He thinks this is all. He doesn't see any depth to this at all. No depth. And he sends him back to trial, to Pilate. Now we know that what's happening in the meantime with Pilate is that Pilate's wife is saying what?
Leave this man alone.
Yep, I've had bad dreams. Do not go there. However, you know, once again, it's a woman. Okay, even though she's a Roman woman. All right. So now we're going back to Matthew. Matthew leaves that out. If he leaves it out, does it mean it's wrong?
No.
It's just not the way he wants to tell the story. It's incidental. Nothing really happened. Except that it's one more time that in every council that could possibly say Jesus was guilty, he never got a guilty verdict, except from the Jews, from the Sanhedrin. Yes.
So if you had read one more verse that said that day Herod and Pilate became friends?
Yes.
Why?
Well, because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Mm-hmm. And we were going to come back to that later, but thank you for bringing it up. So from that day on, Herod and Pilate, they both had the same aim.
It was kind of a chance for Herod to have a second chance, too, for what John the Baptist.
Yes. Good, Carol. God doesn't just give us one chance. But the other thing about that is, sometimes when God gives us second chances, when we've already hardened our hearts, we go harder down that road. And it's so sad to see that. Kay Arthur talks about, you know, her ministry is called Precept Ministry. And it's because she, and the symbol of it is a plumb line that falls straight down the line of truth. It's what she says, it hangs straight down. And there's a divide, it's a dividing line between right and wrong. And if you think about it, you know, like on a clock, this really matters. Think about it on a clock, 12 and 6, so that's the precept line. You start moving a little bit away from truth, a little bit away, and you get so far away that you can't get back. And it doesn't start with a big move. It starts with a little move. But if you keep going this way, if you don't metamorpho, if you don't turn around and go back, you're going to go all the way around to what's wrong. And that's what happens in our lives. You know, we tell a little lie, and that means we got to tell another lie to support that lie, and then another lie that supports, and on down. So you've just got this ladder of lies to get you back to, and you're so far from the truth. You know, I used to pray for my children when they were in school to always be caught when they did something wrong. I've told you this. And so
but you have to be prepared for the call.
Well, yeah, well, you do get it. But I pray that they get caught quick because of this teaching. Because I didn't want them to get down here and they were this far off. And the pain of being caught here is so much worse than the pain of being caught right there. You know, and so I'd say, God, today, if they're doing, and I got this from Job, that if they're doing anything wrong, catch them in it now. Yeah. And Baxter came to me one day and he said, I can never get away with anything. Would you stop praying for me? You know, and he actually said that.
Yeah.
Stop praying for me. I get caught. Yeah, I go, praise God.
I'm like, can I have a break?
No, no, then you say, thank you, Jesus. Because it keeps it from getting all the way down there. I know, isn't it? Just such a trial to them to have mothers who pray. Okay. All right. So, girls, I'm not really sure what to tell you. I think we got to have another week.
I think so.
Yes. Will your husband be on?
I don't know. I have to ask him.
The luncheon is not next week. Now we're pushing it, or we're going to have the
yes.
lunch.
We better have the luncheon, though, because some of these gals might be cooking.
One more week
cookies.
Of
they cook
I can call.
Yeah, we can send it in.
Yeah.
But
I will. So that we all
and then everybody will want us to
yeah.
Why don't
you pray about
it? Yeah, pray about it.
Send us an email.
Ma'am.
Just pray about it.
No, I don't. So let me do this. Let me do this. Let's do this. I can't make this decision this fast. Let's have the luncheon next week, and I'll teach. And if we don't get through, and I'll ask Johnny for permission, I'll ask Elise for permission. If we don't finish, then we'll have another week and we can finish. Or how about this? We can stay next week till we do finish.
Or how about this? We can just keep going all summer.
We could do that too. Y'all can come to Madison.
I like
so,
Madison.
I do too. It's a cute town. Okay, but we've all got to go.
Yeah, can we have
so
one
you can just kind of at least
get us started.
Yes. Okay, I'll get you started. Oh dear. Okay. All right, so let's look at the first one.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's okay.
It's a little like a clip note.
Yeah.
Okay.
Jewish religious leaders.
Before the cross.
Jesus.
All right, so before the cross.
Yeah.
Now, girls, are you going to be able to find that in just chapters 27 and 28?
No.
No. You're going to go back to the woes. You're going to go back to what they did. What they said to Jesus when he was doing his miracles. You're going to go back to wherever you need to go in Matthew to find out how the religious leaders treated him. And all I want you to do is, and there aren't any wrong answers, as long as you support it by Scripture.
Is it just Matthew or all four?
No, this is just Matthew. Let's just stay right here for the moment. Okay? And which reminds me, we haven't even discussed what we want to do next year either. So. Well, I mean, we talked about my doing John, but we also talked about Isaiah. And, so, do you want Isaiah or John? Come next week, prepared to vote. It's okay with me. I do them both. I mean, I can't do them both, but, well, wait. Okay, Jewish religious leaders. So before the cross, how they behaved. And then Jesus' response to them. What did he say to them? If you go to Matthew 23, you get, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, you can put whatever, you know, as long as you support what you say by Scripture, tell me where you got it, and then what's your reaction? And it's your reaction to what the Jewish leader's response is and your reaction to Jesus at that point. What was Judas's reaction before the cross? We know that he stole because we're told he was stealing. Right?
Right.
But he was also one of the 12, and he went everywhere they did. So you would say that. Because all the disciples all included him. And Jesus' response to Judas, I'm not going to tell you that. You look at the Last Supper. And then what's your reaction to what you see happen? And then Pilate. This is before the cross. What's Pilate's reaction? We just went through that. So what's Pilate's reaction? Tell me, what's his reaction? Jesus is not guilty, but what else, Janet?
He wanted to be entertained.
No, that's not Pilate.
Pilate.
Yeah, we don't hear that yet. What? He wanted to please the Jews because he didn't want any conflict. He was really scared of what was going to happen. And Jesus' response was silence. And what's your reaction to all of that? Okay, and then Herod. Okay, let me entertain you. Okay, and Jesus wouldn't entertain him. And so what was Herod's reaction? He wanted to be entertained, and then? Yeah, he was furious. And so he mocked Jesus. He insulted him. I mean, because he went from, oh, come on, I've heard a lot about you. Tell me all about you. You won't talk to me. Well, who do you think you are? I mean, see how that flip happens? Mm-hmm. And then what's your reaction to that? And then, I don't think you need any more. Okay, you got it? Is that okay? Okay. All right. I think I'm clear, but obviously I'm not. Okay. All right, so 19. Okay. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as Amy prayed this morning, we know that you are our rock and our salvation. We know because you tell us that you are with us. Never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for going through all of this, all of the trials, the mocking, the insults. Thank you for bearing our sins and the sins of the world upon your shoulders, that we might today stand where we stand in relationship between ourselves and your Father and yourself. Thank you for opening the door of salvation to us and for being the Holy Spirit who stands with us no matter what goes on in the world. And so, Lord, I ask you today that as we read these words anew, that you would strike our hearts with such a debt of gratitude to you, that it would draw each of us closer to you than we ever thought possible. So close that we almost can't breathe. Lord, that you might then fill us and use us. As the hymn that we sang today, sending us into the dying world that so needs to hear your healing and your life and your resurrection power. Lord, infuse us in the midst of life with that joy, that others might see the joy you bring and be drawn to you just in the little places you put each one of us every day. And I pray that in your name. Amen.